person who might have the virus. I think that's how you say it. So he texted, I've talked to him a couple times today, and he's 100% fine, but he's just taking precautions, trying to think of others, and you know, we should be careful. Obviously, we shouldn't be controlled by fear. If the Lord has something, it's going to happen. If it's not supposed to happen, it's not supposed to happen. So, but he's just being careful. So hopefully he will be back soon. But for now, it's me. And I thought, let's go back to 2 Timothy. I love 2 Timothy. I think we should do more with 2 Timothy here. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we are close to the end. We have a couple more passages left, and we'll be done with 2. I don't know what to do next. You know, if there was a 3 Timothy, I'd be more settled, but there's not. So we did 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, so now what do we do here? So anyway, but this here, there's some wonderful verses here, and I look forward to looking at it with you. Let's go to the Lord and just ask for his blessing in prayer. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this scripture, and we pray that you give us clear direction from it, and I pray that it would speak to our hearts, be with those who cannot be here tonight, be with those maybe who are sick, that you'd protect them, for maybe someone out of a job, you'd help them. We just pray that we'd be strengthened by your word and encouraged by the fellowship this evening. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. So one of the valuable parts of seminary that I thought was very helpful is they make you read about a lot of the church fathers. So church fathers are some of the earlier believers. So some of them studied underneath apostles, or they studied from someone who was a disciple of an apostle. So maybe they're one step removed, two steps removed. But they tend to be a very enthusiastic bunch. But a lot of the doctrines weren't necessarily as well defined as they are now. So sometimes some of the early church fathers, they love scripture, but they can be a little bit doctrinally challenged. So they'll have they're enthusiastic, but some of the stuff that you'll read will be like, ugh. So I thought they're a fascinating group. There's a bunch of them. I recommend it. Maybe not for the faint of the heart. Some of them you have to wade through. But one of my favorite early church fathers was a man named Origen. And Origen was like many of the early church fathers. So the early church fathers, they thought that the best way to die was to die as a martyr. And so the goal was to do things to get yourself martyred so that you would get a crown in heaven. Okay? So they would talk about who's going to get martyred first and how they can get martyred. Obviously, I don't agree with that. It's just like trials give you God's grace. I don't seek a trial to get God's grace. God brings trials into my life. That's backwards. This is the same with this. I don't think you have to seek out a martyr's death. I think if the Lord brings it into your path, you would accept it. But Origen is one that was very enthusiastic. And so his father spoke out against the heresies of his day, you know, believing in Christ, whatever else. It was unpopular back then. And so Origen's father was said to be executed for his faith. And so Origen was 17 years old, and so he was very excited. He told his mother that he was going to appear at the trial right before his father is declared to be executed before the actual execution, and he would yell out, "I agree with my father, and you're all wrong," and then his goal was to be martyred with his father at the end of it. That was Origen's plan. So Origen's mother, like many mothers, she was actually a very intelligent woman. Origen was so excited about this that he decided he would take a bath and get cleaned up for this occasion. He's going to be martyred, you know, he's very excited. And so Origen takes his bath, and while he's in the bathroom, his mother hides all of his clothes. And so he's very upset. "Mom, where's my clothes? This is my big chance." And so needless to say, he was not martyred by the age of 17. He was able to live a full life and write a bunch of works, and he got a lot of things right. I'll say that about his belief in Scripture. But it's interesting the way that people see the end. You know, in our passage in 2 Timothy, we're going to look a little bit about how Paul sees the end of his life and what his attitude is. So Paul's written to Timothy these letters to help Timothy with the church. And, you know, many of the problems deal with day-to-day issues in the church, day-to-day issues as a pastor. And but in this passage, Paul's going to encourage Timothy by taking a step back, the big picture, what happens over the course of your life. Where is your life and ministry headed? How will you affect others? And so he wants to kind of give him a bird's eye view of his ministry to encourage him in the day-to-day matters. And he's trying to encourage him to be loyal to Christ. And, you know, someday you want to see Christ. You want it to be an exciting occasion, something very happy. I'm going to look forward to. And so this text will deal with believers' mortality. You know, I wonder, because I was saved at a young age, and I've grown up in a Christian home, but I've often wondered how unbelievers face their fears, you know? And among the fears, the greatest fear of all is our fear of death, right? Because if you can, death is the worst thing that can happen to you. And as believers, we have assurance in our death that we know for sure where we're going to go if we've put our faith and trust in Christ. Not in our own works, of course, but we know that we're sinners and that God judges sin. There is eternal punishment. There is heaven. There is hell. And those that put their faith and trust in Christ can have that on their account and have that forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And so for believers, we don't have to fear. What a wonderful thing that is. And we can live each day in service for Christ. And each day can have meaning. And I look at unbelievers, and what do they have to look forward to? Or what certainty do they have? You know, John talks about, he writes about, you can know you have eternal life. But for unbelievers, they can't have that same assurance. So, all right, well, let's look at this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 6 through 8. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Isn't this, I think it's interesting how he talks about it so casually. It's about to be over for me. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So he lays out, Paul will lay out for Timothy, how to be prepared for eternity. How do you know when you're ready for eternity? As believers that have faith in Christ, what do I need to do before I'm ready for whatever is next, right? Eternity and death for us is scary, right? Because no one here has died before. If we had done it, it wouldn't be such a big deal. But the fact that it is such an unknown for us, an unknown experience, that's why we really have to have faith in Christ. But Paul is talking to Timothy, you know, as you have this ministry, you need to have your affairs in order and think about the big picture and what's next. So how do we prepare for eternity? Well, Paul's going to lay out three truths that will help Timothy think through eternity and will help us, okay? Here's the three ways you know that you're ready for eternity. It's found in these verses. The first one is found in verse 6. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." The first way that you know that you're ready for eternity is when you don't feel the need to run from death. You don't feel the need to run. I don't have to be in a panic and worry, oh, what if something happens to me? You know, what will I do? And, Paul's not avoiding his death. And he says he's ready. I think about Christ in the garden. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane before he would be crucified? And he's praying. He says, let this cup pass from me. Or let the idea of the cup often refers to, or it has symbolism and judgment in your Old Testament. So he's saying, I'd rather not go through this. No one enjoys hardship, right? But he says, yet not as I will, but as you will. And so he's saying, you know what? I'm willing to do your will, and it'll be okay. And so even as Paul will face death, he realizes that in God's time, it would be okay. Things would be well. He doesn't have to live in fear. He says, I'm ready to be offered. And the word offered can also be translated poured out. And it refers to Old Testament sacrifices. There was a wine offering that would be poured out. And that was the end of the offering. And so that's the symbolism of the hardship he would endure. He was willing to put his life on the line and be that offering. You know, some believers, I find, go to great lengths to avoid the sacrifices of the Christian life, doing things that are hard, giving up things that they truly want. And I've heard people tell me, well, you know, I used to be more involved, but, you know, there was conflict, and I'm not about that, so I just withdrew. Or it took so much time, or, you know, it cost me money, so I can't do that. Or someone told me once, you know, I'm not getting the rest that I should get. I want to tell you, as a believer, Paul would say, no, this is going to cost me my life, and I'm fine with that. Whatever the sacrifice is, I'm ready to make that sacrifice. No sacrifice is too big for the one that was sacrificed for me. He's willing to even pour out his life. You know, if you are in the Christian, if you are ministering for the Lord, and it creates sickness in your life, that's you being poured out. It's okay for you to give up something beyond what was normally expected. Paul said, whatever it is, whatever the sacrifice is, I'm ready for that. I'm ready to give up whatever I need to give up to help the cause of Christ. And I hope that's your attitude. I hope that you're not holding back from Christ. Now, I'm not saying be reckless and foolish, obviously. You should have wisdom in how your life is poured out. But we need to get past this mindset of I'm protecting and saving myself. You know, I don't deal with that person. They're a problem. Well, that's you protecting yourself from something that's hard. Okay? Maybe the Lord wants you to pour your life out dealing with that problem or helping that person that can't be helped by others. The second half of the verse, he talks about he's ready for his departure. And once again, it's like he's talking about catching a bus. My time of departure is at hand. The actual expression here, departure, it's taken from the language back then, and they would use it of soldiers that were leaving camp. The soldier packs up his bag, he packs up his tent, he packs up his gear, and he heads out to battle. And that's Paul. You know, I've done all I'm going to do in this life. I'm getting my stuff together, and I'm moving on to the next stage. The expression's also used of untying a ship and having it leave the dock. The idea is it's going to a new place and transitioning. And Paul comes to the place where he's ready for what's next. He's lived this life. He's done what he's supposed to. But now he's ready for the next thing that God has for him. I don't know how many of you have talked to older saints, but you ever talk to an older saint and they talk about death and they say, I'm ready for it. And you think, whoa, and they talk about it so casually. You're like, this is kind of a big deal, right? But they say, you know, I'm ready to meet with the Lord. And I've had this life. It's been good, but I'm ready for the next thing. And as a younger person, that almost sounds scary, right? You're like, wow. But I think there was that sense with Paul where he was ready for the next thing the Lord had for him. And he wasn't sitting here in fear and dread, but he was at peace with what was coming. And I hope that you too have this peace in your heart, whatever the Lord has for you. So, truth number one, being ready for eternity. You don't need to run from death. Truth number two, it's found in verse 7. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And this is when you have been faithful unto the end. You're ready to die when you've been faithful to the end. I fought a good fight. Perhaps this deals with a boxer, and he's gone all the rounds. He's done all that he can do. He's done his best. He looks back over the match, and he realizes there was nothing else he could have done. I have finished the course. This is symbolic of a runner, and they ran to the very end of their race. At no point did they stop and give up. They were maybe tired, and maybe it was difficult, maybe it's hot. Maybe they're tired, they're thirsty, but they said, no, I'm going to finish what I started, and he will be loyal unto the end. He's kept the faith. He's been loyal to Christ. Even in death, he can look back over his life, and at no point did he abandon Christ. Paul was loyal unto the very end. What a great testimony. You know, I hope that's me. I know I've seen a lot of people, at some point in their life, maybe they're not as loyal to Christ, or maybe they get backslidden, or they've lost the devotion to the church or whatever else. And I pray, Lord, I don't want that to be me. I want to be faithful to the very end. So my family is a family of Christians. My father was a Christian and his father. And my great-grandmother was saved in a revival service. And my great-grandfather was saved. But she lived for the Lord her whole life. And my great-grandmother, she was old when she died. But her last day on earth, she was in a church service Sunday night, and it was share your favorite Bible verse night. And so she stands up, and her favorite Bible verse is 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. And she's excited. She shares the verse. She sits down, and then shortly thereafter, she passes on to eternity. I think that's got to be the way to go out, right? The last words you say or something. I hope I don't die like watching goofy YouTube videos or something. Like that's, when I get to heaven, I wouldn't be proud of that. But to have someone stand up and have that testimony for Christ, you know, from the time she was saved until she was old and died, she truly lived for Christ, and she died being faithful to the Lord. What a wonderful testimony. You know, sometimes in the Christian life, We really emphasize being successful in making an impact. And as Americans, we like results-oriented success. We want to be able to measure things through metrics. I accomplished this, I accomplished that, I went here, I went there. But this isn't how the Lord judges us, is it? The Lord judges our faithfulness. We know the faithful man will abound with blessing, the Bible says. We know that when we meet Christ, if we've done our best, he'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The Lord doesn't just praise success, outward success. We value outward success way too much. But the fact is that the Lord sees where our heart is. And I want to encourage us all to be faithful and not stop doing what's right. And as we progress and get older, different stages of life, maybe different health situations, you know, maybe you're restricted from doing something you once did. But I want to encourage you, wherever that is, to be faithful, whatever God gives you, whatever that looks like, whatever ministry he gives you or whatever health that you're in, that you would be an encouragement and that you'd be faithful to the Lord. And let's not just start. Let's finish. Finish the race. This is what he said. I've kept the faith. He went all the way to the end. All right, truth number three, preparing for eternity. Truth number three is found in verse 8. He said, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not to me only," you hearing this, Timothy? "Not just me, but unto all of them also that love his appearing." There's a crown waiting for everyone that's glad to see Jesus when they die. So number three, you're ready to face death when you're ready to go home. I'm ready, excited to go home. And this took a while for Paul to get to this place. So Paul has a ministry. He spans the globe, travels thousands of miles. This is before they had frequent flyer miles. This is traveling by foot, traveling by water. I don't know if there's horseback in there, whatever else, but he's traveling the known world. He puts many miles on his body and endures a lot of wear and tear. I'm guessing he's got aches and pains from being stoned. You know, you think about that. That doesn't just go away when you go to a new town. All the times, the beatings, the time in jail, all these things that he endures. But as he gets to the end of his life, we get to Acts 20. And in Acts 20, he tells the believers, he believes God has called him to go to Jerusalem and preach the gospel. And they know the danger that this will incur. And so everyone begs him, Paul, don't do this. This is a terrible decision. And it would seem like he's making a rash choice, right? Everyone's telling him this is the wrong thing to do. So the book of Acts is 30 chapters. The last 10 chapters are devoted to what happens after he goes ahead and all the ways that God worked. And I think it's just God's way of confirming that that truly was the way that God was leading Paul. But in the last parts of the book of Acts, it shows the great trials that he will endure. And he spends 2 years in house arrest. He rents a place and lives there. And for 2 years, he's not allowed to go anywhere. He's got his own little quarantine going. And I'm thinking after all those years of travel and all those miles, maybe he's happy to take a break. I don't know. But he's able to meet with believers that come to him. He's able to encourage them, to strengthen them. And then he's also able to witness the guards. It's mentioned later, some of the guards that come to Christ. And so he'll face this trial. He's released for a couple more years. And then again, this time, he'll be... this final trial, he'll be taken to Caesar, and his life will be over shortly. It'll be his chance to witness to Caesar. Now, no one else is able to get to Caesar, so this is his chance, but it will cost him his life. But he looks forward to a heavenly crown. So back then, the crowns are like the laurel wreaths that they put on to show someone great honor. You know, the scripture mentions five crowns in the scripture. There's the imperishable crown. This is for leading a disciplined Christian life. There's a crown. If you do this, you get a crown. There's also the crown of rejoicing, and this is for those who evangelize and disciple. So there's a crown for you people that pass out the tracts. Good for you. There's a crown of righteousness, and this is for people that look forward to the Lord's appearing. There's the crown of life. This is for people that endure trials. There's a special crown. And then there's a crown of glory, and those come for those that shepherd the flock of God, faithful pastors who care for the people.
So these crowns are for people that look forward to seeing Jesus in person. This person has lived in a way that when the judge comes, they'll be glad to show him what their work is and how that they've managed the things that God has given them. You know, when Christ comes back, we can be proud of what we've done, or we can be ashamed. We can be sad by the way we've lived our lives and for our lack of faithfulness. But Paul says he's excited. He's glad to meet the Savior because he has been faithful. He did not give up. He continued on. There's a story of a man that was traveling through Europe, and in Europe there's all kinds of things, monuments, castles, all kinds of old everything. They love old stuff in Europe. There's all kinds of laws that protect old stuff. You're not allowed to change anything, right? Europeans come to America, and they say it's new. Americans go to Europe, and they say, wow, it's old. So opposite points of view, right? In America, we build stuff to tear it down. We'll put a highway right through the shopping center someday. We don't care. But in Europe, you build it for hundreds of years. You use brick and mortar, whatever else. So this man's touring Europe, and he comes across a castle or an estate, and it's beautifully manicured gardens. It's just lovely to behold. And he sees the keeper of the estate, and the guy is furiously working away. Every bush is trimmed to perfection. Every blade of grass is where it's supposed to be. Every flower is just perfect. And he asks the man, does the man that owns this, does he live here? He says, oh, no, he's got other houses. And he says, do you know when he's coming back? And the keeper of the ground says, I have no idea. He doesn't really tell me these things. And the visitor says to the man, you know, I bet if he came back tomorrow, he'd be really impressed by what you've done here. And the groundskeeper says, oh, no, he'd be impressed if he came back today. And, you know, I think when Christ comes back, what will he think about us? I hope we're not working towards something that'll hopefully be okay. I hope that we're consistently living now in a way that would honor and please him. Because he does want to reward us, we can look forward to this crown. All right, to summarize, we looked at preparing for eternity. We said, how do we know when you're ready for eternity? When you don't feel the need to run from death. We said when you've been faithful unto the end, and when you're ready to go home to receive your rewards. I hope this sermon didn't scare you. I'm not trying to scare anyone. But I do want to remind everyone that we do need to be careful as believers. We know who holds the future, and you know we know who will take care of us, so we don't have to be afraid. And I'm thankful we can know Christ as our Savior. We can live for Christ. And like the older saints say, I think there comes a time when we're ready for the next thing. I just want to encourage you. I hope that in your own heart you're ready for eternity. There's nothing that you're holding back from the Lord. There's nothing you'd be ashamed of. But you're ready for that crown. And you live each day looking towards the end. Where will this lead me? And what will the Lord think of how I live? Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this scripture and what an encouragement it is. Lord, we are...